Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Those of you who were in the first service, remember that I mentioned about a lady who was at the brink of divorce. She's contemplating divorce and she just had a terrible quarrel. Well, you know what? The Lord has done something in her life already. She wrote a two-page full letter. And then in second service, I mentioned about the last Sunday. Second service, we talk about, of course, Thursday got no second service, you know that. Second service, we talk about the healings that was taking place right before our eyes. And then there was one particular healing that I mentioned at the very end, just before I was starting to preach already, when God gave me another word about the wisdom tooth. And the person wrote and mentioned that the moment that word was given was instant healing. Amen? Now, that caused me to think, folks, that we don't have to always lay hands. He sent His word and healed them. You don't have to run. You know, usually when people think someone gives the word, all right, I heard that word, I must go to that person to ask for prayer. Not necessarily so. The word itself has the power. Amen? Right where you are sitting. Even, you know, you think that you want to grab that word from somebody, there is no ceiling. God's word is abundant. God can bless an individual and someone gets the carryover. Amen. Amen? The overflow. Praise God. How many know God's word works? You know, when something is from God, the results are there. You know, folks, we are approaching it via the cross. We are not trying to achieve through our flesh, our works, what the Son of God has really accomplished. Amen? You know, even our warfare can be a form of self-righteousness. If we are trying to win a war that has been won, we are proceeding from a wrong ground. The moment you do that, the devil smiles and he knows he got you. Because we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Always remember that we don't fight for victory as if it has not been given to us already. God says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. We don't shout to get the city. We shout because the city is already given. Amen. Amen. We shout for the healing has been given. Amen. We're not trying to get healing. Amen, folks. We shout because our families are saved. Amen. They're not going to be saved. They are saved in the Spirit. Amen. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. You know what? We are still discovering the difference between the Old Covenant, New Covenant, Law and Grace. And we'll never come to the end of it until when we are in heaven, we will still be discovering the riches of His grace. Someone said that grace dispensation will come to a close at the rapture. That is the, what do you call the normal dispensational teachings that they would teach in Bible schools, that we are now in the dispensation of grace. It will come to an end at the rapture. Friend, grace was before creation of men. Grace outside time. And then Christ came to release the fullness of grace by His death on the cross. The book of Ephesians says that even in the ages to come, God's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. In the ages to come, in heaven, we'll still be discovering the riches, the exceeding riches of God's grace. So grace is not a dispensation. You know, some places, many theological college, they have second coming as a topic, prophecy as a topic, gifts of the Holy Spirit as a topic, and grace as a topic. Grace is not a teaching. Grace is the whole life of Christianity. Grace is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, law was given. Given can be very impersonal from a distance. I can give you a little note from thousands of miles away. All right, send you a telegram, send you a note. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You look at Moses, the first miracle of Moses, or rather, first act of judgment was smiting the river Nile, right, and making it what? Blood. The first miracle of Jesus, the Bible says the beginning of miracles, was turning the water to blood. Excuse me. You got the message. Amen. Wine is the blood of the grapes. And one produced death, judgment. One produced life. Because one is the law, one is grace. On the Feast of Pentecost, God gave the Ten Commandments. It was during the Feast of Pentecost. You can ask any Jewish person. Because from the Feast of First Fruits, they number the time. 50th day, they were at Mount Sinai. God gave the Ten Commandments. And 3,000 people died. In the New Testament, on the Feast of Pentecost also, God gave the Holy Spirit and 3,000 people were born again. Death, life. The latter killeth, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit is grace. Amen. The Spirit of grace and supplications. The first instance of the subject sort of judgment is in the book of Genesis, when God put cherubim at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, and God put a sword that turns every way, which I believe is like a laser. And what happened is that, folks, no one can come into God's presence because of God's perfect holiness and inflexible justice. God cannot bend his justice, lest the whole universe collapse. And we don't want him to also. We want a perfect God. Amen, people? But then how can we, ruined sinners and sinful men, come to the presence of a holy God? So Jesus came. The last instance of the sword mentioned in the Old Testament is the book of Zechariah, where it says, "Awake, O sword, and smite my shepherd." So Jesus came in and took that sword into his heart. So the sword was sheathed in Jesus' heart so that you and I can walk straight into God's holy presence. And the sword will never strike you down dead. Jesus' death has glorified God the Father and has eternally saved us. That's how perfect his work is. Amen. Now, God in his justice is for us. Listen, God in his justice in the Old Testament was against us because of our sin. But because of the cross, God in his justice and inflexible righteousness is now for us and cannot be otherwise, lest he do injustice to the work of his Son. God is for us. Amen. Hallelujah. It's because of the cross. Amen. Amen, amen, folks. Amen. We're not going to be among the people who act like Jesus did not die. We got to fight for our blessings. We got to earn our inheritance. No, folks, he did it for us. We receive it. We are grateful. So there's no place for boasting. There's no place to glory in human works. Amen? In Numbers 20, I feel so impressed by the Holy Spirit as I was preparing. Actually, I want to start a new series, which will just go on for a few weeks. But the Holy Spirit arrested me and dropped in my heart a revelation he shared with me some time back. And I want to share with you tonight. In regards to the reason why Moses cannot enter the promised land, I have shared some of these things in passing, but we're going to go a bit deeper. All right? Why Moses cannot enter the promised land? How come this sin was so serious? It was so serious in the eyes of the holy God that God would not allow for that sin, Moses entering the promised land. What about this sin? Why is it so serious? We know that Moses committed other things before, but how come this particular sin was so serious in the eyes of God that God did not allow Moses to enter in? And when you understand this, you will see the mercy of God for us. You ready, folks? Offhand, you can tell the law was given by Moses. The law cannot bring you to the promised land. Only Joshua can. Only Yeshua can. Joshua is Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua is Jesus. All right? Moses cannot. Moses cannot. He can just bring you to the brink, but he cannot bring you in. Only Joshua can. Amen? Now, verse 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. What else is new? And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brothers died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Very smart move. In fact, I've learned from Moses this particular step. You know, how can we meet the 1,000 necessities of wilderness life in the church? Amen? How can one man or the leadership do it? We must be in the presence of God to the one who's more than able, with plenty left over, to meet people's needs. Amen? So Moses did the right thing initially. He went to the presence of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes." Do you notice that God did not scold the people? All right? God says to Moses, "Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock." Say, "Speak." Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. The Hebrew says it will yield his water. Very interesting. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels!" Was that the language of God? Was God angry at the people? You know, in this particular instance, you don't find God angry at the people, because just like a mother who hears a child getting very cranky and moody because the child is hungry or thirsty or tired, you don't spank a child. Listen, parents, you don't spank a child because the child is tired. You gotta discern, amen? You spank a child, the child is purposely rebellious. So God saw the people this way. God was gracious. But Moses, he says, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Now, notice what he said. Must we, Aaron and me, bring water for you? His eyes was off God already. Who brings the water out? For the first time, we see Moses taking his eyes off God. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Say twice. Twice. Say with his rod. Now, very interesting, because we can come back to this afterwards. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Now, did God say anything about striking the rock? No. Now, previously, many, many years ago, when they just came out from Egypt, within the first year when they came out of Egypt, they came to a place, you'll find this in Exodus 17. They came to a place, the Bible says, where they were thirsty because there was no water. And then God told Moses, "Take the rod in your hand." Now, this is what God said, "Take the rod in your hand, by which you smote the river." You'll find this statement there in Exodus 17, "by which you smote the river and strike the rock before the people, and the waters flowed out." Now, Moses' rod always refers to judgment. Don't forget, Moses has a rod, Aaron has a rod. Moses' rod represents judgment, because by that rod, God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. By that rod, God smite the river and turn it into blood. By that rod, right? It's a judicial rod. It's a rod of judgment. Amen? How many can say amen to that? But Aaron represents who? The high priest. Aaron, the high priest, represents who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron's rod is a priestly rod. Say priestly rod. Numbers 17. Turn to Numbers 17. We find God instructing Moses regarding Aaron's rod. Now, you'll get the point in a while's time, but let's go deeper, because we don't want to just to give you a superficial account of why Moses was not able to enter the land. Just because he yelled? No. There's something more. In Numbers 17, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to your father's house, 12 rods, write each man's name on his rod." Now, let me just tell you a story here. Look up here. What happened is that because they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, "Who made you leaders over us? Who are you?" Especially Aaron. You know, some people, they dare not slander the senior pastor, so they slander the leaders. They're more jealous of the leaders, or the right-hand leader, or people are just like that. So they slandered Moses and Aaron, especially Aaron, because Moses says, "What is Aaron that you slander against him?" So what happened is that God instructed Moses in Numbers 17, God says, "Gather a rod out of all the 12 tribes, the leaders of the 12 tribes." So 12 rods out of all the 12 leaders. "And I want to stop this complaining against Aaron. And bring each leader of the tribe, each of their rods, before the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of Moses." And God says, "I'm going to place the rods, plus Aaron's rod. And they all will have their name carved on it, so that no one gets the whole thing mixed up." So they put the rod overnight in the tabernacle before the Lord. The next day, they brought the rods out. All right? And what happened to Aaron's rod? It budded. Now, folks, rods are cut off from the root. Obviously, all these rods have been cut off for a long time. There's no way it can bud overnight. But God's power caused Aaron's rod to bud, blossom, and bring forth fruits, almonds. Now, almonds in Israel is the first fruit to appear after winter. After a time of death, the first fruit to appear is almond. So almond speaks of resurrection. This fruitfulness speaks of resurrection. When the rod has been cut off, there's no way for it to bear fruit. unless God's resurrection power touches it. So all the rods are brought out before the people. Okay, you say you are appointed by God. You don't say you are self-appointed. There are quite a number of people who are self-appointed. And they're not bearing fruit in terms of ministry because they are self-appointed. You understand? You appoint yourself, you sustain yourself. You put yourself there, you maintain yourself there. You got reason to worry because you maintain yourself. But if God calls a pastor, God calls a leader into that position, what God calls you to be in that position, no one can uncall you. They can do all they can lie about you, they can slander you. Nobody can uncall you. I know that's bad English, but it brings home the point. And if God promotes you, no one can demote you. If God sponsors you, folks, God will take care of you. You don't have to maintain your position. Amen? So that's one thing good about God-appointed leadership. You don't have to struggle. If God calls you, you don't have to struggle. You know, if God calls you to be number three, you are happy to be number three. You'll be the best number three in the world. Amen? God calls you to sweep the floor, you'll be the happiest sweeping the floor man alive. Amen. You pick up that little litter from the floor, you feel the glory of God coming to the whole hall. Nobody is here, man. I'm telling you, but Jesus and the angels sing, amen, over you. Amen. What makes you think that some callings are more important? No, some callings are greater in responsibility. Therefore, Bible says, let's honor them very highly. But they are all equally important in the eyes of God. Amen. Anyway, coming back to this story, only one rod budded, brought forth flowers and budded. It was Aaron's rod. So all the people, I told you, don't murmur. So they all, you know. I mean, it's beyond dispute. A miracle always settles the issue. You can complain. You can argue about Bible. You can argue about, you know, I don't believe according to scientific facts, blah, blah. But a miracle settles the issue. Amen? You can argue about how healing is not for today, but a miracle of healing will settle the issue. You should have come earlier and risen me out of this healing. Now, how? I'm already healed. You should have come last week. Now I'm healed already. I didn't know I was not supposed to receive it. You should have come earlier and reasoned with me. I didn't know this. Unscriptural. Now I'm healed. How? So a miracle always settles the issue. Amen? So this issue of leadership here is very clear. It was Aaron's rod that brought forth flowers and budded. Now we know Aaron is a type of Jesus Christ. The rod blossoming and bringing forth fruits of almonds typify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever you find the rod budding and all that, it refers to Jesus Christ after his death, in his resurrection. Flowers, because Jesus, the risen Christ, he is fragrant and beautiful. Flowers. Fruit, because the risen Christ, he is fruitful and he is also food to nourish you. Are you listening? That's what it's typified by the blossoms as well as the fruit. Now, just three chapters before Moses committed this great, grievous sin, we find God saying to Moses, now, listen, after the rod budded, God said here in Numbers 17, verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, before the ark, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. So where was the rod of Aaron put? Come on. It was put into the ark, right? Before the presence of the Lord. Amen. The rod that blossomed was put back in the ark as a testimony. Now go back. Numbers 20, verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Now, what rod is God referring to? He just referred and a very recent incident. The rod there is not Moses' rod. He's referring to Aaron's rod. Because it's just a fresh incident. Another proof is this. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord. It was not his rod. His rod was always in his hand. Moses' own rod was always in Moses' hand. But he had to go and take this rod from before the Lord. It was the rod of Aaron. It was the priestly grace. So look up here, folks. We have this impression Moses took his own rod and hid it. It's not. God told Moses, and Moses knew very well, based on the recent experience, which rod God was referring to. God says, take Aaron's rod. from before my presence. So he went to take Aaron's rod, and God says, can you see the picture now? The high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, risen Christ at the Father's right hand. Amen? His ministry is such that you hold Aaron's rod, you look at the rock, and you just have to speak. You don't have to hit anymore. Because Christ, once offered, don't have to die again. Once, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one death, we are saved forever. And there are still people who think that, well, you know, once we accept Christ, if we sin, then we might lose our salvation. Well, then Christ may have to come and die again. Their respect, their esteem for Christ's work is so shallow. Amen. In the first place, he died for our sins. Now, our sins can undo his death. He died for our sins. And our sins, which is greater, the cross or sin? Folks, do you realize you ask to be saved eternally the moment you accept Jesus Christ? Amen. And anything otherwise than that is to crucify Christ again. There's no need for him to die again. One death on the cross avails forever. Alright? So we know in an earlier incident, God told Moses to take his own rod. Exodus 17. Alright? An earlier account in the book of Exodus, when within the first year they came out from Egypt, they were thirsty. This story happened towards the end. Alright? An earlier incident when they were thirsty. God says, Moses, take the rod by which you smite the river. It's obvious that rod was Moses' rod because of that statement, by which you smote the river. It was a judicial rod. Why was it a judicial rod? Because Jesus had to be smitten once by the judgment of God. But after that, the water flows, man. And we know that rock was Christ by the mouth of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. The rock that followed them was Christ. This is not up to man's imagination. This typology is very clear in the Bible. It is Christ. So Christ was smitten by the judgment of God because he carried our sins once. And once was enough. Your sins have been finished once and for all. So now, if you want to avail yourself of the benefits of his high priestly ministry today, people ask questions like, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing today? Someone says, well, he's praying all the time. Who told you that? Well, the Bible says he makes intercession for us. Have you studied the word intercession? It is someone who comes in between. Constantly making intercession means he is our constant go-between. Doesn't mean he's down there always praying, oh, Father, 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 don't forget this, Father. He's not doing that all the time, folks. As if his work is not finished. He's sitting down. His presence is intercession. Now, in the Old Testament, what happened is that the high priest would enter during the Day of Atonement into the holy presence of God, and he is the intercession of the people. Now, the word intercession is also used to pray for someone. I understand that. All right? And I believe the Lord is doing some of that also. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying the word intercession as a high priest means more than just praying. His presence is intercession for us. Amen. Job's story, Job wished there was an intercessor between him and God. People say things like, what's going to happen if the story of Job happened again? It cannot happen again. The Bible did not say, consider his beginning, consider his ending, the blessings. Because Job did not have an intercessor. We do. Amen. Amen. So the high priest goes into the presence of God. Listen. In the Old Testament, it's like this. As the high priest, so are the people. Even today, under grace, as Jesus is, so are we. I don't care how wonderful the people of Israel were during the Day of Atonement. If the high priest was bad, he goes in and misrepresents God and the people and doesn't do the sacrifice right. If he's smitten down dead, the people are unforgiven. No matter how wonderful they are. You understand, folks? But if the people are sinful and the high priest goes into the presence of God and he does the sacrifice right, because of his right standing, it's imputed to the people outside. So actually, everything hinges upon the high priest. Just like David's victory was all Israel's victory. The good, the bad, and the ugly in Israel joining the victory. It's got nothing to do with who they are. It has got to do with who David is. And David's victory. How many are glad You can say, my goodness, Pastor, I feel more relaxed knowing that my standing is tied up with Jesus Christ. If Jesus fails, you fail. But He's never going to fail. People are afraid. You know, I see Christians sometimes, they're trying to maintain their salvation. No, He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. Pastor Brent, I'm afraid, I know I'm saved by grace, but I'm afraid I might lose this salvation. I might do something crazy one day. In fact, I'm getting a bit crazy and I know about that. People go bonkers looking at themselves all the time. Hey, you are on the mountain, a solid rock, Christ. You might tremble, but the rock under you will never tremble. The rock upholds you, not you uphold the rock. Oh, Pastor Prince, that working place, pray for me, pray for me. Why? I pray that I hold on to Jesus in that place. There's so many temptation. Why are you trying to hold on to Jesus? He is holding on to you. Amen. Amen. You see how small we make the Lord? Through the doctrine of works. Thanks be to God. Grace makes you see a big God. Hallelujah. Oh man. I feel like there's a rest. There's a peace. So God told Moses, in the beginning of the journey, within a year, they were thirsty. In Exodus 17, God said, use your rod by which you pronounce judgment on the river Nile. Turn it to blood. That same rod, smite the rock one time, and the waters would flow. But this time, again, towards the journey end, there was another incident. They were thirsty. All right? This time it was another rock. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ. But you smite him again? No. And it was a different rod. God said, take the rod that was before him. That's Aaron's rod. Stand before the rock and speak to the rock. So how do you get the benefits of Jesus today's ministry? If you are sick, how do you get Jesus today's ministry working on your behalf? The Bible says He is the high priest of our confession. Thank God. The Bible never says He's at God's right hand as a prophet. He's at God's right hand as our high priest. High priest represents the people before God. Prophets represent God before the people. They come speaking for God. Priests speak for the people to God. And He is our high priest. As His standing is before God, so is our standing. We stand before God. You stand before God in all the full value of the work of Jesus Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. Amen. But how do you get His power to bear on your behalf? How do you get His grace multiplied upon your situation? You know that He's risen at the Father's right hand. But how do we need for Him to come down and die again in calamity? Oh, Jesus, I'm having this pain. Can you please come down and die in Bedok, near my house? At least I can see you die. I got more faith. No. Once He's been offered, it's good for all time. The Bible tells us. So, the second account was towards the end. Now, this is where we are. Numbers are 20. Again, they are thirsty. So, God says what? Take Aaron's rod, picture of Jesus' high priestly ministry, stand before the rock, and speak to the rock. Don't hit the rock. In fact, your heat might spoil the flowers. Just hold it and speak. Amen. Speak to the rock. Moses won't speak to the people. God says, speak to the rock. That's what we do. We speak to the rock. Today, as our high priest, if you are sick, you go to him and say, he's going to die for your sickness again. You go to him and say, Lord, you are my healing. Amen. Just tell Jesus, Lord, you are my healing. Amen. If you are weak, you don't even say what? You are my strength. Come on, you're getting it. If you need provision, you say, Lord, you are my provider. If you are in darkness, you need guidance. Lord, you are my shepherd. Amen. And you come to church, you worship Him as such. You declare to Him what you want Him to be and to your family, and He will be. You call Him shepherd, He'll be a shepherd to you and your family. Churches that don't believe He heals, but calls Him Savior, He does saving, but doesn't heal. He never goes beyond your faith. He is the high priest of our confession. God does not violate human beings' free choice. The more you declare Him, Lord, you are my banker. Lord, you are my sponsor. Lord, you are my favor. Lord, you are my beauty. Hallelujah. Lord, you are my youthfulness, the fountain that never runs dry. Lord, you are my charm for a successful date. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, Moses said. Amen? What you want him to be. That's what I mean. I am that I am is a blank check. You fill in what you want him to be. Amen. He came and said, I am the good shepherd. I don't know the way. I am the way. I don't know what's the truth. I am the truth. I am the life. But I'm afraid of death. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. My father knows that right now. He's in heaven. My father passed away just this past Monday. He's with Jesus now. And Jesus is his resurrection and the life. Whatever you want him to be. You know, the Bible says that if we just talk to Jesus, the waters would flow. Now, you see what happened over here? Moses hit the rock twice. God says, speak to the rock. He hit the rock twice. Did he destroy the type? Yes. Is that serious before God? Yes. I'll tell you why. Anything to do with his son, don't mess around. If you don't understand about Jesus, shut up. Because anything to do with Jesus, God is very careful and jealously guard over the glories of his son. Amen. When Peter, James, and John were in the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus transformed, and then Moses appeared. Hey, they read about Moses, now they can see Moses face to face. And Elijah appeared. You know what they said? You know what Peter said? Moses, Elijah. Lord Jesus, it's good that we are here. It's good that we are here. Self-promoting himself, huh? Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. As if they can build in an instant. See, he's talking nonsense, right? But the worst nonsense was putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. But then God spoke, and God was very careful to guard the glory of his son. God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Not Moses, not Elijah. This is my beloved son in whom I delight. Hear ye him. That was for Peter. And Moses was more than happy to see the one of whom he prophesied would come. The Lord your God will raise a brethren like unto me. Anyone that doesn't hear his voice shall be cut off. Elijah saw him of whom he typified. Amen. They both were glad to step aside and let Jesus be glorified. Amen. God didn't say, hear them. God says, hear him. There are people trying to put the law above Jesus today. Pastor Prince, you don't preach the law. Then what is there in people's heart to guide them? It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Boro. And the law can never, never bring holiness, but Christ in your heart can. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. The law never commands you to give. In fact, the 10 commandments doesn't say thou shalt love at all. But Jesus summarized them as thou shalt love. And another place is summarized as such, but it was not in the 10 commandments. But when you have Christ in your heart, the reason you don't steal is because you love the one who is poor. Or, you know, your neighbor, you don't commit adultery because you love your neighbor. You don't cheat because you love your neighbor. Even if no one finds out about it, you don't do it because you love. Then you're doing it for the right reason. Amen? So don't try to resurrect something God has buried. The law has been hushed at the death of Jesus Christ. All the thunders of Sinai and the fires of Sinai is quenched in the death of God's Son. It's forever silent. We are not at Mount Sinai, we are at Mount Zion. Amen, people? You understand so far? So the rod was Aaron's rod that Moses was supposed to take and speak to the rock. But what did he do? Look at this. Numbers 20, our friend. First of all, verse 9, he did take Aaron's rod from before the Lord, right? That's why it was kept, right? But then, he came over to the people. I believe his mind was working overtime. Mama, until now still mama. The Bible said in Psalms 106, they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. By the time he took the rod from the Ark of the Covenant, and God allowed him in this instance to take the rod out, No one is supposed to look in. But God, because God said so, he was able to. On the way somewhere there, he started getting really angry at the people. By the time he had his other hand, his own rod. Right? By the time he reached the people, he says, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And the Bible says, he took his own rod. He didn't take Aaron's rod. Where am I now? Look at verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Do you see that? Moses' own rod was a rod of judgment. And Jesus, you folks, you don't strike him twice. Once is enough. He will never come under the judgment of God again. Do you realize something? As Christ is, so are we. We'll never come under the judgment of God again. To say that we come under the judgment of God again is to crucify Christ twice. To say that he can come under the judgment of God. As Christ was raised from the dead to die no more, so are we raised spiritually from the dead to die no more. We will never be condemned again. To say that we can be condemned again after we are born again is to say that Christ can again be struck by the judgment of God. So Moses destroyed the typology, folks. But even though he destroyed it, God was merciful to the people. Look at this. God says, speak, but he hit the rock twice with his rod. His rod. His rod. In spite of that, the water came out abundantly and the congregation and the animals drank. Here's a lesson for us to learn. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Listen to what I'm saying here. God does not blame the people for murmuring for water. In fact, God was gracious to them, but Moses misrepresented them. Look at what God said. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah. Meribah means strife, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord and he was hallowed among them. Look up here. We leaders, we represent, how many want to become a leader here? Don't put up your hands. Here's food for thought. We represent God to you also. Here, Moses made God appear angry to the people. God said to Moses, you do not sanctify me. You do not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You misrepresented me. In the first place, what did Moses call them? You rebels! Did God call them that? No. God said, stand before the rock. Don't even talk to them. Talk to the rock. He yelled at them. And then the second thing he said was, must we fetch you water out of this rock? What happened to Moses? Leaders, listen. There was a time in the earlier incident, the first smiting of the rock, when the people murmured. You know what Moses said during that time? And since then, he's been saying things like this. What are we that you murmur against us? Now, must we fetch you water? We must never forget, we are nothing without the Lord. We cannot fetch water out of the rock. And now you squeeze, the rock, something will flow out. It's your blood. Without God. With God, you only have to speak. Don't even have to squeeze. Business success. Ministry success is whether the Lord is in it. You can squeeze. You can try all you want. You can work as hard as you can. Water will not flow out, but blood. Sweat and tears. But if God is in it, you don't even have to stress yourself out. Just rest in him. Water will flow up to refresh. Amen, people? Unless the Lord built the house, we labor in vain. You know, every time we move to a new place, my principle is always this. If it's too stressful to get a place, if the procedures are so stressful, it is not God. Then forget it. Amen. That's my philosophy of ministry. There's a lot of stress. It's not God. Want to go for a holiday? A lot of stress, a lot of quarrel. Don't go. God is trying to protect you maybe from a crash or whatever. Either something crash or you crash emotionally. Or your marriage crash. Yeah. I believe rest is a guidance. Rest, peace is a guidance. Now, I'm not saying there'll be no challenges. But there can be challenges. If something is of God, there can be challenges outwardly. But there's a rest inwardly. But if there's inward turmoil all the time, it may not be God. It's time for you to evaluate. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
Yes, Lord, I just heard the Lord tell me, tell the people, if their marriage is going through a tough time and they are in emotional turmoil, it does not mean it's not God. I'm talking about marriage here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That was for someone here. Amen. Don't come out. Well, I guess I married the wrong person. Hey, this is marriage. It's not a deal altogether here. Amen. Amen. God wants to turn the water into wine. We're talking about not water into wine here. We're talking about water. So did Moses destroy the typology? Yes, more than just destroy. He made God appear angry. Now, you know, it's very interesting. We study the accounts of the judgment on some of God's people that people like to preach about. Strange fire, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and was smitten down dead. Well, nowadays, you know, in nowadays, in church, you know, the people are offering strange fire. And then the prophetic group will say, strange fire means, if you have a music that is not in the spirit. What do you mean in the spirit? That means my spirit must say yes. Their spirit must say yes. Well, Hillsong, they're not in the spirit. They're too loud. It's all rah, 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 rah. Hey, you be careful about what you say about these things, folks. Because setting up yourself as a judge. Very, very dangerous. And just because you love hymns does not mean, all right, they are wrong. And just because you love Hillsong doesn't mean the hymns are wrong. Are you listening, people? What is strange fire then? What is strange fire that Nadab and Abihu died? In those days, you're supposed to take fire from the altar of burnt offering and light up the lampstand and the altar of incense. The fire must come from the altar of burnt offering. That means every zeal, all the fire in our life must come from the cross, the finished work. Anything outside the finished work is strange fire. And that is scriptural, folks. Not this prophetic people saying, well, strange fire, I send strange fire. Why do you send strange fire? My spirit says strange fire. Who are your spirit authority, huh? Everybody is wrong but your spirit. And that can happen even in a church. You know, people come sit down here, that all these people are in error but me. I can see through the whole thing. Not knowing that this person is blinded. Because you know what, folks? Let's be humble ourselves to know, all right? Majority of the body of Christ here is not the same as the children of Israel in the wilderness. We have the anointing within, which is truth and it's no lie. Amen. 6,000 people are no bodos. But there's always some proud people who think they know more than others. And you watch yourself because you are being deceived. Watch out for prophets that come to you and prophesy. Oh yes, you have a ministry that nobody knows. It's going to be a powerful ministry. You're going to win millions of people. Oh, you will have revelations beyond Pastor Prince. Or you insist on preaching things beyond Pastor Prince. Alright? I'm not saying I'm the only one. I'm just saying because you're in this church. I'm telling you this, folks. If there's such thoughts coming in, usually it's a deceiving spirit trying to get you out of the flow of the church. Because you know what, folks? The strongest anointings come on people who keep in line with the flow. Because it's not Pastor Prince's revelation. It's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. People that preach what the Holy Spirit, you know, once preached, they get results. But there are some people who want to be original, end up really a copy of all those people that Satan has deceived. Amen. But you're not rebels. I will never call you rebels. Never. That's why I believe in the majority as being wonderful people. One or two having problems. I got people telling me, all my church are, they all are very rebellious. They all. It's in the same category as these people. Could it be you have a problem in your perception? We'd have more confidence in the body of Christ and be humble to think that you're not the only one with that revelation. Alright? There are many people in the body of Christ, trust the body of Christ, that the anointing within them will teach them the truth. Instead of having this attitude sitting down there and being a policeman, you'll never be able to be fed in a church like this. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's good. Amen? Amen. And then there are those who always say, well, Pastor Priest, you must preach against sin! Tell them! Why? What's your problem? You got an uncle that's committing adultery and your uncle don't even attend the church. Why whack everybody? Oh, Pastor Prince, I know someone in the church. Well, why don't you go to the person and correct the person one by one instead of hiding behind the pulpit and slap 100 people to get one person? Pia, 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 finally get the person. That's what I call a chicken pastor. I mean, you got a problem, go and talk to the person. The pulpit is not a place to slap people. The pulpit is a place to feed people. People are weak, feed them. They complain, feed them. They are hungry, feed them. Not whack them. Your child says, hungry daddy, pia! I mean, hungry, hungry, huh? Huh? What do you mean hungry? Beef jerky. What do you mean hungry, boy? Huh? Say hungry again. Say hungry again. I just saw someone left. I'm just kidding. They probably have to attend to something together. Amen. So this attitude, calling God's people rebels. Well, Pastor Prince, you know what? When you go deeper, you will start correct people. Isn't it interesting? Galatians says, when someone is overtaken by sin, you who are spiritual, restore. You who are spiritual, restore. You know why there's not much restoration in the body of Christ? Not many are spiritual. If you're truly spiritual, you're grace-oriented.
That's right. Amen.
You are in the restoration business. Pastor Prince, you got to whack those divorcees. But they are overtaken by a fault, isn't it? They fit the category of you who are spiritual, restore such who are overtaken in a fault, in a spirit of meekness. We don't find that anymore. We find this, tell them like it is, man. Whack them, man. That's what happened to Moses. Whack. And he himself cannot enter the promised land. Sorry, man. As for me and my house, we want to enter. All right, we are winding down. Turn with me now to Galatians. Thank you, Jesus. Some of the strongest judgment of God comes upon preachers that are not gracious. I'm telling you, I'm preaching for my own survival. I preach grace for my own survival. Because God has no tolerance for people that are hard on others. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul said this. He did away with all the usual greetings. Only said that grace and peace, verse 3. And then came to verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach... Now, he didn't say a fallen angel. He says angel from heaven. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be a curse. Paul said this. The strongest judgments of God come on people who pervert the gospel of grace. They don't preach grace anymore. How do we know? The gospel of grace from the book of Galatians. What is a perversion? Reintroducing the law. Saying that, accepting Jesus is good, but you must keep the law or you cannot be saved. To say things like, to believe in Jesus is good, we're not against that. But you must keep the law. Now, I'm telling you folks, listen carefully. That is a perversion according to the Apostle Paul. Alright? You must read the book of Galatians to know what is a perversion. That leaven the whole lump. And he pronounced again, another judgment, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He pronounced a double curse on anyone who doesn't preach grace. I did not, he did. And don't forget, the Apostle Paul represents the Lord's heart. A double curse on anyone who does not preach grace or deviate from grace or does not preach grace-based messages. Anyone that deviates from that is under the curse. It's amazing that today we have all kinds of teachings about generational curses, this curse, that curse, all kinds of curse. You touch this object, you are cursed. You watch TV, you are cursed. You sing some songs, you are cursed. We have all this kind of crazy, you know, superfluous teachings, but we miss out on New Testament curse. We don't even mention generational curses books. I've read some of them. They don't even mention this curse. But yet, it's the only curse that's mentioned in the New Testament besides the one that's not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's the same message. Outside grace, there is a curse. under grace, you are blessed. Amen, people. The other day, the Lord spoke to me and said, son, reverse the whole thing. I said, what do you mean, Lord? Reverse all these verses. Because truth is both ways. If you don't do this, you are cursed. If you preach grace, I said, you are blessed. God says, you are twice blessed. Just like you are twice cursed, you are twice blessed. Amen? You speak words that are not full of grace, you grieve the Holy Spirit. The other way, reverse it. You speak words full of grace, you delight the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's when you hear grace, do you sense something jumping inside you? Your doctrine says, man, is this a new doctrine? This sounds like heresy. Oh my goodness. Yeah, he looks like David Copperfield. My goodness. I wonder. But how come inside me there's something jumping, saying that I knew this all the while? Yeah, something is saying, amen. There's an echo on the inside. It's the Holy Spirit jumping. Your head is confused, but your heart is saying amen. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what was Moses' error again? He did not preach grace. He did not represent grace. He represented what? The law. He hit the rock twice. He did not even use the rod of Aaron. He used his own rod. Now, do you understand what makes God displeased? Amen? I made a study one time of the word grieved, used of Jesus, in the Gospels. It appears only one time. The guy with the withered hand in the synagogue. And Jesus knew, knowing in his heart that all the Pharisees were watching whether he would heal this guy on the Sabbath day. He asked the guy to stand in the middle. And he said, stretch forth your hand! And the guy stretched his hand. Then he turned to the Pharisees. And the Bible says he was grieved at the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. Because they were looking whether he was going to heal on the Sabbath day. There are generations that are still around, folks. I'm telling you, there are people who come to church, not many, but few will come here to see whether he will say this or say that. Go on. No weapon formed against me will prosper. If it does prosper, I deserve it. Yeah. I don't want to say anything that, you know, that will harm people or put them on the wrong course of life. So I deserve if there's a, you know, something that I deserve. But folks, I know no weapon formed against me will prosper. You only hurt yourself kicking against the pricks. All right, I need 3 volunteers. Ready? I want Pastor Henry and his 2 good friends. Goodness and mercy. We are closing. I invite Pastor Matthews. Pastor Matthew with Jesus. You stand up here, Pastor Matthews. All right, Mark, you stand over here. Face the people. Pastor Henry will stand here, center. And Pastor. Pastoral looking guy will stand over here. Okay, face the people first. Face the people. Follow me now. Do, re, mi, se. Do, re. It's amazing. How many you joke like this and someone will write you a new email saying, Pastor. If you find it's not entertaining, I find a church that can entertain you. You know what I'm saying? There are many good churches. I said before. If you're not happy with this kind of illustration, not happy with grace, it's sad. It's sad. You know, one time Jesus said about the children of Israel, they said that John the Baptist came and he fasted and he lived a life, what we call an ascetic life. He abstained from food, only eat locusts and wild honey, and didn't dress well. I mean, he dressed like camel hair, you know, and lived in the desert. They're not happy with him. Jesus said, John the Baptist came fasting and you do not accept him. The Son of Man came drinking, celebrating, eating with sinners, all right? And you say he's got a devil. He said, this generation, it's an amazing generation. Jesus said that. It's hard to please them. If John the Baptist came hard on the people's sins, they cannot accept him. If Jesus came gracious, they can't accept him. Sin is amazing in people's hearts. Folks, we are not under an age of judgment. We are under the age of grace. Amen? Amen? Now, for this illustration, we're going to look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Close your Bibles. You know the story, right? I just told you the story. Peter, James, and John. So, John. Does he look like John? Come on. Looks like a John, isn't it? That's why I didn't choose Pastor Henry, because he's more like a John. Pastor Henry looks like more like what? You dare not, right now. Ah, smart, smart, well trained. All right, this will be James, okay? James. And Peter is known as a big guy, right? This is Peter. So Peter, James, and John. And this is Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, now the Mount of Transfiguration appears 3 times out of 4 Gospels. It must be very important. All right? Now, again, we see a contrast between Old Testament, Moses' time, and New Testament, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In the Old Testament, just jot this down, Exodus 24, Moses went up the mountain also with 3 persons. Say Aaron, say Nadab, say Abihu. So Aaron, Nadab, Abihu. Do you Abihu? So we have Aaron, Nadab, Abihu. All right? So Moses went up to the mountain to see the Lord, and there were 3 with him. Okay? There were 70 below. When Jesus, later on, next chapter after the Mount Transfiguration, the next chapter, there were 70 disciples appointed by Jesus. So 70 below, 70 in Jesus' New Testament. So the contrast is very clear. Moses up the mountain. What did he receive up the mountain? He received the 10 Commandments, right? Right? So the 3 did not go all the way up. They were at the bottom. Joshua went halfway up. Moses went all the way up. Right? We know also that he was there later on for 40 days, 40 nights, and God revealed to him all the glories of the furniture of the tabernacle of Moses, referring to Jesus Christ and all his excellencies. Every item refers to his son. God spent, listen, 40 days, 40 nights telling Moses about the glory of his son up the mountain there. But the mountain of Sinai basically speaks of law, the 10 Commandments. Because before Moses came down, he brought God gave him the 2 tablets of stone. The tablets of stone refers to what? The 10 Commandments. Amen. It was after he came down that 3,000 people died. Okay? Now, because they built a golden calf at the bottom of the mountain. Now listen, Jesus' time. Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, he brought Peter, James, and John. Now, this is the glory of it. What is John in Hebrew? Yochanan. Means God is gracious. God is grace. Yochanan. God is gracious. God is gracious. James. James is Jacob, actually. James is Greek. Alright? Greek form of Jacob. And what is the meaning of Jacob? Supplanter. Literally, it means supplanter. Supplanter means to replace. He replaced his brother. His brother's place. As the firstborn, right? Then we have Peter. Peter means what? Stone. Actually, a rock is not the exact word. Petra is rock. Peter is stone. Alright? Stone. And then we have Jesus. What happened during Jesus' time at the Mount of Transfiguration? A lot of lessons for us to learn. God was gracious to replace, to supplant the stone with Jesus. How many got it? The stone refers to the law. God was gracious to supplant or replace the law, the stone, with Jesus. Amen. There was a lot going on, and God was contrasting Moses' time with Jesus' time. Give them a good hand. Praise the Lord. So if you want to enjoy, heaven, be engrossed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not be engrossed with do's and don'ts. Not be engrossed. You know, I want to say this because the Lord instructed me just this evening before I came here. So I must say this before we close. You know what? There is a teaching going on right now on, it's very famous teaching in the body of Christ. It's called What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. They have straps on it. They have books on it. They have all kinds of things. Now, what would Jesus do? The question. Always ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And actually, people don't realize that long before this was made big, this statement, what would Jesus do? In forms and all that. It actually came from a novel, a book that was written many, many, many years ago. A Christian guy wrote a fiction book called In His Steps. And it's all fiction. It's not based on real life story, you know. About a girl who was an actress and a man who was an editor of a publishing house, and how they encountered this question, what would Jesus do in my situation? All right? So their life were transformed because of that. Someone took this truth, this based on a fiction book, and made it big. They sell it like commercial now, like a book marks with what would Jesus do? Let me tell you this, folks. That is not the way you approach Christian life. There's another saying, to imitate Christ. You don't imitate Christ. You manifest Christ. Christianity is not imitation of Christ. When you imitate someone, you use your own resources, you use your own wisdom to become like that person. But Christianity is that person coming inside you and living through you. It's one thing to see Fandi Ahmad. I mean, oh, such a good footballer. See the way he hits. They say that he can hang in the air, wait for the ball to come, and then hit. You know? And it's true. I mean, he can hang. He's like a Michael Jordan. When he jumps, he can hang for a while and do a slam. But, you know, it's one thing to imitate him. It's another thing if it's possible for his spirit to possess you and you play like Fandi Ahmad. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Now, let me tell you the danger of it, because you stop and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Two persons in the same situation. For example, a beggar comes to you, and there are two Christians here, A and B. And both of them ask the question, what would Jesus do? One guy will receive this. What would Jesus do? So it depends on his knowledge of Jesus. All right, he will say, in this case, I'm sure that Jesus will give him money. So he gives money. Another person will say, well, I know what Jesus will do in this situation. Jesus will make him sit down and bring food for him to eat. All right, both are different already. But another person who doesn't ask this question will ask himself, what is the peace deep down on the inside telling me? And the peace might say, he's a con artist. Not what would Jesus do. Deep down I feel something wrong with this guy. Very uncomfortable. Or you might feel such a peace, such a wonderful life on the inside. It's like, I don't know why he looks like a con artist, but I feel good inside. So you gain the money because you follow the spirit. I know the danger of following the Spirit and how people go, but let's trust the Holy Spirit more. When Jesus says He will guide you into all truth, let's believe He will do it. Christianity is not, you know, you're left to yourself trying to imitate Jesus. That's religion. Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit coming inside you and living that overcoming life through you. Then Pastor Prince, what do? You just lean back, relax, and let Him carry you through. Yeah. Amen. Even for preaching, I lean on Him. I depend on Him. I want Him to preach. I want Him to talk to you. I want you to hear Jesus, not a man. I don't stand out here. What would Jesus preach to these people? Then you're left to yourself. What would Jesus preach? Oh, they look like they're sad. I think I'll preach on joy. Now, you know what has happened? You have gone by your sight. You have gone by your hearing. You have gone by... It's carnal. And at the end of the day, there's no life because you're not allowing the Lord to manifest. Sometimes you see a group of people and they look very poor, and God says, preach on prosperity. Tell them to give. We got to obey the Lord, and next thing you know, they are so blessed by giving because that night, the anointing of giving has come upon them. But you go by sight. Hey, even giving. You look at some people, you know, they dress like ape, you know. Apik means an old man. With that kind of apik, you know, shorts. And they look like, they come, hey, can you help me? Can borrow some money, you know? There might be a rich guy who's a miser. He's got a bad habit, you know? On the other hand, you see a guy who's smart or a lady who dressed smart. But the Lord tells you, give her something. But you look at her. But she looks okay, what? She has a nice jacket on. No? And the Lord says, give her 500. 500? Look at her. I think she got more than 500. She looks better than me. What would Jesus do? Jesus will look away from her and look at people who are poor. You see? You just went by sight asking that question. No, you got to ask yourself deep down inside. Did this urge to give, was it independent of me? Was I thinking about her? Was I thinking about giving? Was I moved by her, the fact that she was looking poor? No, she looks rich. It's the last thing for me to think to bless her. But yet, something on the inside says bless her. Amen. And when you follow that, the next following days, few days, you get blessed financially. Because there's nothing like giving according to the Spirit. That brings the richest blessings. That's what the Lord told me to tell you before I came here. Now, I felt that, I don't know why, but there could be some reason for that. Maybe some of you are into the what would Jesus do kind of thing. What would Jesus do in this situation? Well, He won't laugh. He would just look at Pastor Prince and say, blessed you. You know? We got our own ideas of what Jesus... How do you know He will not stand and say, preach it, son, preach it? Amen? Sometimes there's a cry on the inside to shout amen, but you don't say it. You just repress the Spirit. Let the Spirit express. Amen. In Christianity, it's letting Christ express Follow him. You find you talk to someone and he looks nice, he looks sincere, but deep inside something saying, leave him alone, don't draw close to this person, you better obey. Especially you ladies. Now, Pastor Prince, he looks like Jude Law. Well, you better follow Jude Grace. Man, I tell you, that's an actor, by the way. All right, it's in the papers today, the actor. So I just mentioned that. You know you got a spiritual church when you got to explain what you're talking about movie stars and that. You got a real spiritual church. How many are glad that the law has been replaced with Christ? And we follow him. We follow him. Everything that we do, we follow him. You don't say, well, Pastor Prince, this place, a lot of non-Christians, and they use all kind of vulgar words. I feel so grieved, Pastor Prince. I want to leave this place and work for a Christian place. Well, you know what? You might step out of God's will. What do you mean, Pastor Prince? What is the deep down the inside? What is the Lord saying to you? Is he saying, stay and shine? He could be saying that. But you've avoided the issue because you say, well, I want to be in a place where all are Christians. If all are Christians, in every place, where is the light going to shine? You got light, I got light. I don't need your light, one of us redundant. Light is good among darkness. We are the salt of the earth, and salt is good among corruption. And you know what? If God puts you in a place, a working place, there's a lot of vulgarity, a lot of sin and all that. Hey, God is complimenting you. God is saying, I can trust that boy. I'll put in. God didn't trust anybody else in the church. God trusts you, man. God must think you're very bright, shining. Your testimony is glowing for him to put you there. No, I mean, I see Christians coming to me, oh, Pastor Prince, I want to go out. Why? They never say, the Lord is leading me. But they'll say, well, the place is a bad testimony. Hey, friend, be careful of religious teachings. Our only responsibility is to follow the Holy Spirit on the inside. Amen? Why? Because the stone has been replaced by Christ. And where is Christ? Bodily, he's in heaven at the Father's right hand, and we can speak to him for whatever needs we have. But by the Spirit, he's in us, and the hope of glory. So listen deep down. He will lead you and guide you. It's not a voice. It's a rising up. When you think of correcting someone, oh, Pastor Prince, I tell you what, this, as a care leader, I'm going to correct this person. This person did something really bad. As you're about to correct the person, you find the life inside you shrinks, and there's no peace on the inside. Don't correct. But Pastor Prince, the person demands correction. Yeah, but for some reason, God knows what's, maybe the timing is wrong. Follow the Spirit. Amen. Then later on, because you didn't correct, you found out another story, why the person did what he did. Then you thank God you didn't correct. The Holy Spirit will always rescue you. Amen. You sit down there, you read papers, all of a sudden you feel so much love for your wife. She's in the bedroom. Put down the paper. Do a leopard crawl. Surprised her. Amen? Especially when she's a non-Christian. And she hears that Jesus told you to do it. She will say, talk to him more! This Pastor Henry is so shy. I think he's one of those that did a crawl recently. He must have done a crawl. I don't know what kind of crawl he did because Ginny is not here tonight. No, Ginny called up and said she won't be here tonight. Praise the Lord. Is it exciting to follow Jesus? You know, the Lord told me my father's going to pass away 2 months ago. And I told my mom that. Aren't you glad when the Lord tells you and prepares you? And I went straight away to his nursing home. He was not fit. He cannot walk. He's got to be under 24-hour supervision. And he held my hand. And I held his hand. He looked at me and I looked at him. He says, he told me he loved me. He doesn't know he's going to pass on. I knew. And I held that hand for a long, long time. You know, because it's like when you know, at least you're prepared. It's wonderful to follow the Holy Spirit. So I held his hand. True enough, 2 months ago, the next visit, he was no more conscious of who was who. The timing was really God. Amen? When he went into intensive care, I tell you how good the Lord was. The Lord allowed me to preach last Sunday, all 4 services. And then, my father took a turn for the worst. He's an elderly man. He gave up the will to live for some reason. He always talks about death. He wants to go. Now, God cannot help anyone like that. You know what I'm saying, folks? So I've learned to accept that and make the best of it. But that night, I went home and I dreamt. After I went to the hospital, I dreamt that he was there, Jesus was there, and I was in the center. And I knew it was Jesus because from a sight profile, I know it's Jesus. Things of the Spirit, you just know. And he was extending his hand to my dad like that. And my dad looked at him because my dad just got to know the Lord not too long ago. I led him in a prayer in the nursing home. And he looked at me, my dad looked at me, look at Jesus. Look at me, look at Jesus. And he's not too sure. He accepted him, but he's not too sure. So in the dream, I said, Dad, go. It's Jesus. You can trust him. Go. Now, he's already accepted Jesus already. Much earlier. He smiled at me like a small child. Because you never, never grow old in God's eyes. He held his hands like that. And Jesus grabbed him. I woke up with a joy in my heart. It was after that, that the news came that he passed away. Let me tell you this. The Lord is a good God. He is faithful. When you walk with him, I miss my dad. I love my dad. But I'm here to tell you that he's in heaven and he's looking down. There's one more voice saying, preach it, boy! Preach it! He's younger than me now. Preach it, boy! Preach it! That's my boy, Angel. That's my boy. I'm telling you, no more suffering for him. No more pain. He's in heaven. Amen? Are you ready? Like my dad? I'm not talking about dying now. The problem is preaching to smart people, you know, when you train them. Those who are born again, shut up. Those of you who are not ready, Jesus can make you ready. Amen. Anytime he comes back. For us, I believe that all of us, folks, we are going in the rapture. Amen. We are going in the rapture. I believe the rapture is going to happen very soon. And the dead in Christ will rise first. All right, that's bodily. They are already in heaven. They'll come back for their bodies. Amen. A glorious resurrected body. But we'll join them in the air, the Bible tells us. Amen. How many are glad Jesus came? How many are glad that today, if you need something, tell it to God in prayer? I mean, these few days I've been practicing talking to Jesus. Lord, you are my comfort. You are my strength. You are my comfort. You know what? And he's really my comfort. He's really my strength. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And all you got to do is speak to the rock. And the waters will flow. Say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. That moment you say that, you are safe. You know the thief on the cross? All you got to say, Lord, remember me. And the Lord says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's not hard to be saved. Jesus died on the cross for all our sins. Amen? Amen. We know we're going to live a long time if Jesus tarries. But folks, you better make sure you're saved. If you're not saved, tonight is the night. Today is the day. The Lord wants you saved. Amen? He has replaced the law with his son. Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place.